Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. I want to welcome you to Crossroads today. I invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're continuing our survey and journey through the Epistle of James. And it's been a joy to go through it so far. You know, all of the Word of God is useful. And when you come through a book like this, you see the practicality that's there. And so over these last several weeks together, we've talked about advancing through adversity. Who doesn't go through trials? We talked about temptation, how we could get through that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the partiality of how sin is a partiality, the partiality of sin. And then last week, being productive, being active for Christ. And we've come as far today as chapter 3 of James. And we're going to be discussing what I believe is a very relevant subject matter. And in order to just make sure we're all on the same page, I want to start with a question. And if you don't mind, be transparent with this answer. Remember, you're in church. Don't lie. How many of you have put your foot in your mouth? Anybody? Okay. All right, everybody. People are putting their feet up for that one. To some degree, we all suffer from foot-in-mouth disease. It just happens. And no matter how hard we try, once we say those words, as quick as they come out, it's not as quick as they come back. We can't get them back. And when you study God's Word, you realize that in God's spiritual economy, maturity and our mouth are connected. You can't divorce the two. And words are very important. You may have said once or twice growing up the old nursery rhyme. It dates back to 1844. Sticks and stones, why don't you finish it with me? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's not actually true. Sticks and stones, yes, they can break your bones, but according to psychologists, in fact, psychologists have concluded that words may not break your bones, but they can break your spirit because they could change your brain. Psychologists have done study after study, and what they've shown, and I quote, "A single word has the power to influence the expression of genes that regulate physical and emotional stress." Our words are very powerful. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so when you come to the book of James, it should come of no surprise that in every one of his chapters, he discusses the mouth, the tongue. And as I've told you before, the tongue is the only part of our body that comes with its own cage, and I think that's for a reason. God wants you and I to rise above all of the excuse-making, really the low standards of society, maybe even some of the poor examples that we've had around us, and he wants us to tame our tongue. Now, that's the title of today's message, How to Tame Our Tongue, and that's a daunting task, and so we're going to look to God for strength and wisdom. And, you know, the good thing about this isn't an infomercial or a seminar, how to become more eloquent, how to gain more followers by the way we talk or something like that. There's a deeper issue here when it comes to the mouth and the tongue, and we have a higher authority in God. And so take notice here in your notes, here in James chapter 3. You know, yes, this book was written primarily to Jewish believers who were scattered abroad because of persecution. Yes, there's a lot of practical counsel in here, like wisdom, faith, relationships, but here the mouth, the tongue, I believe it's something that all of us can learn from, because whether we care to admit it or not, all of us have been guilty of being a verbal arsonist. And obviously, God wants so much more for you and for me. And so starting in verse 1, of James 3, this is what we read concerning the mouth and the tongue. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, before we go any further, wouldn't you agree with that? Do we all stumble in many ways? Everybody stumbles. Everybody stubs their toe. Nobody walked in here today. And this was the same thing with the last service that we just had at 9. And this will be the same thing with the next service we have after this one, that nobody walked in here with a halo so far today. Okay? So let's keep that in mind, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble, and this doesn't mean anybody's perfect, but if anybody has learned from their mistakes, has put into practice the things they've learned from God, they're on the right path, in other words, and what he says, so now we're being introduced to James's focus here, what he says, the mouth, the tongue. Notice this next part. He is a perfect man. Now, circle the word perfect here. And that's going to be very important. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. But let's look at these two verses together, okay, now. So he says, not many of you should become a teacher. And that word teacher gives us the understanding of a rabbi. That was kind of the position of authority for instructing in James's day. And rabbis were held in very high esteem. In fact, you were taught to cherish your rabbi more than you did your own parents. The thought was, well, your parents brought you into the world, but a rabbi with his teachings could help bring you into the next world, eternity. And so rabbis were heavily valued. And so what James is saying here is that if you're going to aspire to be a teacher, there's a greater strictness because you need to walk the talk. You can't just give words out of the things of God but not believe them or have no interest in living them out. And the same goes for everyone because to some degree, whether it is in the context of a church, a group, a family, whatever it might be, all of us in some way, if we claim to know Christ, we're to be representatives, ambassadors of the gospel, as it were, and we want to make sure we're not being duplicitous in how we're talking. That, in other words, that we are people who are aspiring to honor God with how we talk. And so that's especially true, though, for anybody who's in any position of authority, especially as it pertains to God's word. And because it says we'll be held with a greater strictness, which tells us that God is listening to every word. He's taking account of every word we speak. Now, before some of you fall out of your chair, don't worry, we have grace, okay? And we'll explain that more. Now, we all stumble in many ways. We all agree with that. But this last part of what we're going to read in this first section, perfect, I had you circle it just a few moments ago. It comes from the Greek word teleos. Can you say that with me? Teleos. There's two meanings for teleos. One is someone who's without sin, who's without error. That's not what James has in mind here because we don't arrive to a place in our life when we're ever considered sinless. We're born with original sin. So that's not what James has in mind here. The second part of the meaning of this word teleos is complete and maturity, growth. So in other words, James is saying, if you're going to be someone of a leadership or just in general, anyone for that matter, who claims to follow Christ, it's important that we realize what the goal is. The goal is that we would be the type of people who are mature. Now, what's that talking about? That completeness, the heart. That we would be right in the heart. Because what Jesus tells us as well, and what we see here, there is a connection between the mouth and the heart. If you want to speak better, if you want to, you know, impress people, you could develop a bigger vocabulary. There is an app for that, as the saying goes. There's an online course you could take to learn how to wax poetically, if you will, and impress people with your words. You could take a speaking class, if you will. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is a matter of the heart, ultimately. And so there's a principle here that you're going to want to highlight. If you want to tame the tongue, it's very important. And here it is, the first one. My tongue reveals the condition of my heart. Can you say that with me? My tongue reveals the condition of my heart. You know, what's coming out here is determined by what's going on in here. If this is unhealthy, my heart, my soul, my spirit, in other words, then what comes out of my mouth is not going to be so good. And so I have a list here, and the list would have went on and on, but we got to move on today. But here are just some of the things that the tongue can reveal. And that's what you have to understand. The mouth reveals. You know, how many of you, when you've gone to the doctor, one of the very first things the doctor did was take your temperature? Anybody? Okay. They have sophisticated ways that they take a temperature, but the old-fashioned way is why? Well, not the old-fashioned way, but the way with this, the mouth, okay? And you get these thermometers from CVS that never work. Oh, this one's starting to work. This is like a modern-day miracle right here. These things never work. $15, they never work, these things, okay? Ridiculous. It died again, see? Okay. But they'll put the thermometer in your mouth. Why? Because that's going to tell a few things. That's going to tell the doctor a few things. Doctors of all different types of the stretch could tell a lot by opening their mouth and looking in and seeing their gums, seeing their teeth, seeing the color of their tongue. And so that's true physically to determine your condition. And let me be very clear, it's also true spiritually. We could tell a lot by what's going on in our heart. It's all connected. And so our tongue reveals a number of things. Take notice of these things here in your notes, okay? A boastful tongue reveals self-centeredness. Nobody wants to be around somebody like that, who's always talking about themselves. They're always the hero in every story. People like that you usually don't want to hang out with, okay? But a boastful tongue reveals that somebody, there's a self-center, that it's about them when they're constantly boasting and bragging. We see that today on social media. People got to post every little thing they do. And here I did this, and I went to the bathroom, and this. It's just, it's annoying after a while. But a boastful heart might reveal like kind of like a self-centeredness. A critical tongue reveals unhappiness and guilt. You know, I was around somebody not too long ago, and they were being critical of other people, and I just started thinking, I didn't start praying. I wanted to hit them, but that's wrong. You can't do that. I started just praying for them, going, because when somebody's critical of other people and it's unwarranted, it reveals really an unhappiness that they have deep within. They're unhappy about who they are and what they are, okay? It could also reveal some guilt. They have some guilt over decisions maybe that went hairy in their life. Here's another one. A discouraging tongue reveals fear. Can you say that one with me? A discouraging tongue reveals fear. You know, sometimes people will speak fear over you. You're getting ready to make a decision, and they're telling you 10 reasons why it can't happen. And none of those reasons include God, by the way. We serve the God of the impossible. We serve a miracle-working God. And so when people are speaking fear over you, that might be a good time to do one of these, okay, or hang up the phone. But a discouraging tongue, it reveals fear. It might be fears they have in their own life, and they're just projecting on you. Now, here's a big one here. A harsh tongue reveals unjust anger. I think many of us have been harsh before. I think all of us, to some degree, have been harsh because of where we live. We live in New York, for crying out loud. It's just par for the course. But, you know, being a harsh person, that could, without question, get in the way of fixing a problem when there's a conflict, or it could also get in the way of just having a good relationship with people. Because we, you know, somebody who's harsh, it's like they're always walking around with a hammer. And as the old saying goes, when you walk around with a hammer in terms of your mouth, you think everything's a nail and you got to bang it, when sometimes a situation might require a screwdriver or another tool. But when you're harsh, you're banging, and I'm going to tell you how it is. Well, that may not always be God's best for you to tell it how it is. And so a harsh word could get you into trouble. Here's another one. A lying tongue reveals an agenda. Can you say that one with me? A lying tongue reveals an agenda. You know, I know this one guy. I see him every so often. And I would put in the category of lying, because, you know, the Bible definition of lying is to bear false witness. So flattery, that, you know, the Bible talks about, watch out for people who have flapping lips of flattery. See, when somebody has a lying tongue, or when they're flattering you, they have an agenda. And I know this one guy, every time I see him, he's always flattering me. He's thinking he's trying to butter me up for something. And he don't need to do it. I mean, I'm old now. I could care less how I look, okay? You don't need to tell me how my face or hair looks, okay? I don't need you to do that. But, you know, you're just trying to butter somebody up. Oh, nice shoes or something like that. But you could tell this person has an agenda, because in the same way they're complimenting you, they're behind your back talking about you. And those are the people that think everybody's stupid, but we know what's going on. We know what's actually happening. Here's another one. A negative tongue reveals discontentment. When somebody's negative all the time, that reveals a discontentment they have inside in their own life. And that's an example of negative self-talk. And that is very unhealthy. And so when somebody's constantly projecting negativity in their words, that reveals that there is a discontentment in their own life. Okay, here's another one, and this is a big one. A judgmental tongue reveals pridefulness. Say that one with me. A judgmental tongue reveals pridefulness. You know, when you're trying to diagnose everyone, and you got this one's this, and this one, that reveals a pridefulness in your own heart. And pride comes before the fall, the Bible says. And we need to avoid pride. A lot of people, they want to build themselves up and live by a creed of pride. That is the polar opposite of what God desires for us in his word. He actually says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so when we are walking around judging everyone, well, guess what? The tongue is revealing that there's an issue in the heart of pridefulness. Now, here's another one. A profane tongue reveals low standards. And I would categorize a profane tongue as, you know, perverted joking or cursing. You know, I used to have a problem with cursing. You might find that hard to believe, but it's a miracle. I don't slip with a curse now. I used to curse so much before knowing Christ, okay? So he took my mouth that was used for one thing, now I use it for something else, okay? Now I just curse under my breath. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't do that. But if I have a profane tongue, it reveals that I have a low standard in my heart, that I think it's acceptable to talk about somebody this way or to be profane. It just reveals that my standards are low. And you could say, well, this is how I am. Hey, that's how we all used to be. But we can't. You're never going to grow. You're never going to mature to the person. You're not going to maybe reach the heights of your profession if you keep living by the creed of this is how I am. The growth factor will determine your greatness factor. And so we got to rise above what society says and does, and we got to rise above those low standards. Here's another one. A resentful tongue reveals bitterness. You know, if I'm resentful of people, then I got some unresolved issues in my heart. And somebody said it this way. It's an anonymous author, but they said, never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. Because we could cut somebody up big time when we're bitter in our heart. And we got to give that over to God. And I've told you before, being bitter and staying bitter over something, again, it's like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It makes absolutely no sense. It's unhealthy. And even as I'm saying these things, some of you who are listening at home or watching from the beach or something like that, wherever you are, you got to realize something. This is the word of God. Because you might be going, well, this is true. This is practical. God's counsel is like that. It's practical. It's useful. And all of these things that we're reading here are tied to Scripture, by the way. And here's another one. A self-deprecating tongue reveals insecurity. Now, what does it mean to be self-deprecating? It means to put yourself down in front of other people. That's kind of a defense thing some people do because it reveals insecurity. So you know what? If I'm going to make fat jokes about myself because I'm insecure about my weight, or I'm going to make height jokes about myself because I'm insecure about my height, or something else, it reveals an insecurity within me when I have a self-deprecating tongue, when I'm putting myself down in front of other people. Here's another one. A hurtful tongue reveals immaturity. When I'm cutting you up and I'm talking about you, whether it's gossip, whether it's insulting you, it reveals an immaturity in my life because obviously that's not God's standard for me. It's very childish to talk about people and to put people down. Now, the last one that I want to share kind of sums all these up. If I'm chronic in any of these areas, if I have a chronically evil tongue against other people, against life, you know, that reveals something a lot more serious. That reveals there's a lostness in my heart. Because I can't claim to be a Christian. See, God wants us to understand something. Jesus saves us, but Christ needs to also be Lord of our life. Let me tell you, he needs to be Lord of my mouth and your mouth. And so my tongue reveals the condition of my heart. And Jesus ties all of this together very nicely. Take notice of what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a great verse to commit to memory. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? Here it is. The good person out of the good treasury of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. There's the connection. What's going on in the heart produces what's coming out the mouth. And so you might want to circle this principle because we have it written out for you. This would be, I would say, an application for this point here. Here it is. Get my heart right with God. Can you say that with me? Get my heart right with God. If I want to speak right, I got to get my heart right with God. I got to clean out what doesn't belong there. And let me also say, I got to make sure I'm protecting what goes in my heart. If I'm listening to music, and yeah, it might have a good beat, but every other word is a curse word or something like that, guess what? Not too long after that, I'm going to be cursing too. And I got my earbuds on, and then boop, it's in my head. It's how we're made. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's just, listen, you got it coming in, garbage in, guess what?
garbage out. So I got to protect my heart, Proverbs 4:23, because it's the wellspring of life. So I got to get my heart right with God, which includes, for some of us, might be confession. It might just be recommitment. And it might be clearing out the distractions or the things that make me to be some of these types of tongues on this list. You know, it's interesting. Some of you might come from a background, a theology, where all they ever did was focus on speaking in tongues. You know, my suggestion to church in America, really all over the world, is you want to speak in a tongue that honors God. That's the tongue that you got to focus on. And here it is. My tongue reveals the condition of my heart. And if I want to be a person who's speaking right, then I got to get my heart right with Almighty God. Now, as we continue in this passage, flip over your notes, and here's the second part of verse 2, and then we'll go as far as verse 8 in this second section. And so we're told that if a person could control what they say, you know, that reveals maturity, which speaks of the heart. Now James continues and he says, able also to bridle his whole body. Say that part with me. Able also to bridle his whole body. Now, circle the word bridle, if you will. And that word bridle simply means control. So James now is bringing in another issue about the tongue that ultimately has to do with control. And he's going to give us some illustrations now. First, he's going to list a horse. Now, just saying horse, I think of my little niece, Bella. She calls a horse a hosey. I want to ride a hosey, okay? But this is, here it is in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, think about what James is saying here, and think about a horse, a stallion, that's 2,000 pounds in weight. And usually riding a stallion, say in a race, is what? A 95-pound jockey. How is a 95-pound jockey going to control a 2,000-pound stallion? Well, this thing called the bit that's under the tongue that he pulls back on is able to ultimately direct the horse. To what? Control the horse. And he's likening that to the tongue. The tongue has a controlling nature, like a jockey with a horse. Verse 4. Now he's going to use another illustration. Ships. Now, how many of you have been on a cruise before? Anybody? Who wants to be on a cruise right now? It's so hot, right? Who wants to be on a cruise right now? Verse 4, look at the ships also. Now, he's not thinking about like the Norwegian boats or the Royal Caribbean or something like that. They didn't have those then, obviously. He's thinking about maybe like more like a fishing or traveling vessel, say something like the Apostle Paul traveled on when he was sailing the Mediterranean. But look at the ships also, he says. And here's the illustration. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So now he's using the rudder of a large shipping vessel. No matter how luxurious or large a boat might be or useful it might be, the boat is still controlled by that rudder. Again, our tongue has a controlling nature. And now he goes on to say, so also the tongue is a small member. It's small in comparison to other parts of your body, yet it boasts great things. Now, this next part in the Greek translation literally reads, like, I'm paraphrasing now, but pay attention. In other words, see this. How great, now he's going to use another illustration of fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And so now he's bringing up another thing. So, you know, the tongue, it controls where we're going, but it could also control what we have because it could cause, a lot of damage. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, of sea, and can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. And then it is a restless evil. Finish the rest of it with me. Full of deadly poison. Now, circle the word restless. The word restless, and you know, I like to journal the books of the Bible, and so I have, this is the book of James, and so I have my notes written here, and I circled a couple of these key words, and this one, restless, it actually literally means,
It comes from the Greek word akathousis, and it means always looking to escape. That's how our tongue is. Like, even when we want to say the right thing, our tongue always wants to, seems like it wants to say the wrong thing. Like, you ever feel that way? Well, that's because that, look how the Bible's spot on with this diagnosis. It's a restless evil that the tongue just wants to get out of whatever cage that God, and literally God gave us a cage for our mouth, our tongue, I told you before, our teeth. Your tongue is the only part of its body. It comes with its own cage and walls, your mouth. But nevertheless, it can't wait to get out and cause damage. Why? Because again, the tongue is connected to the heart and our heart is sinful. But nevertheless, no man can tame it. It's an evil, it's a restless evil. It's a deadly venom. Now this word poison comes from that word venom. And think of snake venom. If you get bit by a snake, that's not too good. And it could hurt you physically. Well, guess what? Words are worse than a snake bite. They're worse than a slap in the face, as people have said. Words are like a relational and an emotional venom. When somebody speaks with this restless evil, any of these areas we mentioned earlier, and they hurt someone, it's like being bit by a snake, but emotionally. And so a biblical point emerges that I want you to take notice of. You may have already guessed it. And here it is. My tongue controls the course of my life. Can you say that with me? My tongue controls the course of my life. If you want to know where you're going to be in 5 years, how are you speaking right now? You know, if you're speaking nothing but negativity, then you're not going to advance. I'm not good enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. I want to tell you, in the name of Christ, those things come, that negativity comes from the pits of hell. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You, again, serve and pray to the God of the impossible. If you want to aspire to great things, you got to remember that you're a king's kid. Let us stop talking in ways that basically don't involve our faith. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to walk around and, you know, I'm going to get this Rolls Royce and I'm going to get this beach body. That's not what we're talking about. What we're saying within reason is that we want to talk in a way that represents that we know who our Heavenly Father is. Because our words control us like the horse, like the ship. And so here are a couple subpoints here. And you want to take notice of this right here in your notes. I'll say it first, and we should say this together. My tongue could direct where I'm going. Can you say that with me? My tongue can direct where I'm going. Again, where are you going to be 5, 10 years from now? How are you talking right now? And then James also gave this illustration of a fire. And you know, if we're not careful, our words could destroy what we have. In fact, why don't we say that principle too? My tongue could destroy what I have. You may not think it's true, but it is. You know, fire he used as the example, a very telling example. On October 8th, 1871, at approximately 8:30 in the evening, a lantern in Miss O'Leary's barn, presumably knocked over by her cow, set ablaze, causing what you and I have studied perhaps in school called the Great Chicago Fires. In the end, the damage claimed 17,500 buildings. It killed over 300 people and left over 125,000 people homeless, all from a fire of a lantern falling. Again, the Bible likens fire to words and how it could destroy. And then in 1903, a pan of rice that was boiling tipped over, and it actually caused massive damage in a Korean city over the course of a square mile. It destroyed 3,000 buildings. And you could just go research the damage that fires have caused. And our words could destroy. And you know, the Bible again likens the words to fire. These verses aren't in your notes, but allow me to read it to you. In Proverbs 15:28, we're told, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 16:28, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And so our words could do that, and we need to be careful. And so, as I said earlier, the title of the message is Taming My Tongue. But so far, you might think, man, I'm checking all the boxes here.
I don't know whether to fall over my seat and get on my knees. What am I going to do here? Well, before you don't quit, you can't do this on your own. That's the point. You could go to seminar after seminar. You could listen to things before you go to sleep. I know somebody did that. You know, I'm going to be nice. That's not going to work. Okay? You need the hand of God in this area because it's a hard issue. You could trick the mind for only so long. Like any area that you're trying to get under control, your eating, your behaviors, anything, it always comes back because God made us. We weren't made in a factory somewhere in Detroit. God made you and I. And so this is a matter of dealing with the Holy God if we want to get it right. And so you want to come to God and ask him for help. So look what Psalm 141 verse 3 says. Can we say this verse together aloud? Together. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. That's not a fortune cookie. That's a Bible verse. How many of you need a guard over your lips? Who needs to call the National Guard in? Anybody? We need help in this area. I know I do. We could be sarcastic. I could be rude. We could all be. We got to be transparent with this area, or we're not going to have any breakthrough. We could be argumentative. It's part of our sinful nature. So we need to ask God for help. And so I would say kind of a next immediate step for us to take is seek God and search the scriptures. Can you say that with me? Seek God, search the scriptures. Seek God for help. Ask him, Lord, send the National Guard over my mouth because I just keep getting myself in trouble. I'm like the dicer on the infomercial. I'm slicing and dicing people when I talk. God, help me. Set a guard over my mouth. Lord, give me laryngitis. I need it right now because I'm just out of control. Okay? So seek God for help, but then search the scriptures. The Bible has a wealth of knowledge in this area. I told you at the top of the message, it's mentioned in every chapter of this book we're studying. And there's so much subject matter in the scripture about it. You know, when God mentions something over and over again, I think he wants to get our attention. And so we need to become people who realize that only God can give us the strength to tame our tongue, because God has a purpose for our mouth. And it's not for us. God has a purpose. It's a holy purpose. God wants us to lift people up, not hold them down. God wants us to add value, not decrease people's worth. God wants us to be people who are speaking faith, not fear. God wants us to advance the message of grace, not try to project this guilt gospel. God wants us to be people in this mean world who are sharing messages of mercy. You know, I told you before, one of my favorite shows is Blue Bloods. And I'll never forget this episode. I may have told you about it in one of our devotions several months ago, but there was a lot of bad jokes that they were making about each other, ethnic jokes some of the cops were making, and the sergeant found out about it, and he corrected it, and they gave him some pushback, and then he kind of gave them a real-life illustration of it, got everybody's attention, and he said, you know what, men and ladies, he said, out there, you know, it's real hard out there. But in here, this needs to be a place where we call home, where we're protected in here. We can't have this going on in our house. And that's how you have to think, in your own home, in your church. That's why there's no place for gossip, no place for breaking each other down. Now, we're all guilty of it, but this day forward, we got to realize that God has a holy purpose for our mouth, and there's enough garbage outside these walls that the last thing we want to do is contribute to it all. We want to be people who are using our mouth for God's mission. And so let's close it up here by looking at these last three verses, verses 9 to 12. And look what James says now concerning the tongue. Now, I need you to be on the hook. I got to say this three times, so I'm really on the hook for this, okay? That's a tough part of this teaching stuff, okay? Because I kind of obligated now, okay? But you need to be obligated too, okay? So let's say verse 9 together. With the tongue, okay? With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now, you might be thinking, man, I blew it already. I cursed at three people driving here. Well, you're under grace, and maybe God will even say, well, they were driving on Highland Boulevard with all those cameras. I don't know if he's going to do that, but cursing, obviously, we know that cursing could become a problem, but it's not just limited to a curse, could be an insult.
You know, in other words, we can't be blessing God and singing praises to God, but yet we're chronically breaking people down. We're chronically cussing people out. God says the two can't go together. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Now, circle that phrase, ought not. And I had circled that. It comes from the Greek word orchetta, okay? Say orchetta with me. Orchetta. By the way, I'm in the mood for orchetta pasta. Who's cooking? Who's anybody cooking? Now, orchetta with broccoli and oil, right? Okay. But orchetta means it should have, and I wrote it down here in my notes, have no place. That there should be no place. We should not be making room and making excuses, in other words, for not using our tongue the way that God wants it to be used. That should have no place. No place for duplicity, in other words. That needs to be our creed. And it goes on to say this now, a couple of examples, verse 11 and 12, and then we're almost done. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. In other words, you can't have one flow and another flow out of the same area. It doesn't work that way. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In other words, we need to understand that it can't be both blessing and cursing. It needs to be one or the other, and we need to make a choice. Now, all that we're saying today, and I've said this at the last service, and I hope I remember to say it at the next service, but the tongue provides a really unique opportunity for you and I. Why? Because the tongue reveals what's going on in the heart. And just as the thermometer, one that works, okay, just as the thermometer is able to somehow give a reading of a temperature, and then that temperature tells you if somebody's sick perhaps or not, the same way that we could look at our words and look at our tongue and see if we're sick in the heart. And then on top of that, we could realize that God's purpose isn't for me to have a sick mouth and have a sick heart. God wants me to live from a healthy heart because he wants me to use my mouth to help others. And so then the tongue becomes an opportunity. Write this last point down here. My tongue provides an opportunity for change. Can you say that with me? My tongue provides an opportunity for change. How many of you have blown it with your tongue before? Again, just by a show of hands. All of us have. This is an opportunity for you and I to say, you know what? I want to raise my game. I want to raise my standards. I want to be the type of person who's projecting a great attitude, a great tongue. And I know I need to do that by having a right heart. And that's what God expects of me. Because the last thing I want to do is speak ill over somebody. I want to remember that God has called me to speak life over people, not the other way around. This is God's will. And so Colossians 4:6 says it this way. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know, adding a little salt on that orchetta maybe, okay? But it just can't get it off my brain, the orchetta. See what happens? I want to be the type of person that because think about salt. It had a preserving nature, not just a flavoring nature as we know it, but salt in their culture had a preserving nature. And so I want my words to preserve people, not put them down. And because God has a purpose in all of this. You know, before I give you this closing principle here, I'm reminded of this story that I read several years ago, and it really impacted my thinking as a parent, as a pastor, as a coach, just as a person. And they did a study on a certain, it was a large group of young men who were incarcerated. And the study revealed that 78% of these men that were incarcerated, many of them around the age of 18, were told as a kid, one day you're going to get locked up. And it was an overwhelming, 78% is a big number. And that was spoken over them over and over again. You know what? It's easy, and I'm guilty of it as a parent sometimes, to point out what's wrong. It's harder and more challenging to show how to do it right. And yeah, sure, telling a kid, you're going to be locked up. That's kind of a way of scapegoating your parenting, if you will, okay? It's all your fault. This is where you're headed. Well, let me try to prevent that. And so we want to be the type of people that are speaking with sincerity. We want to give a bunch of word salads out that people do today. We want to be the type of people that are genuine with our words. We need then to develop a tongue standard, okay? So I want to give you a tongue standard. I invite you to adopt it, okay? If you copyright it, share the proceeds, okay? Share the proceeds, please. But here is a tongue standard, okay, for all of us, okay? I'll say it first, but be honoring to God and helpful to others. Can you say that with me? Be honoring to God and helpful to others. See, psychologists have said that the words we speak over people, especially people who might have a low self-esteem already or younger people, those words then get transferred and they become an inner dialogue that people have in their heart and their mind. So we want to be the type of people in authority, a leader, a parent, a child, a sibling, a coach, a teammate, a player, whoever, that we want to say, God, I want to honor you. Now, by the way, if you make that the creed of your life that you're going to honor God, God's going to bless that. You just need to know that. Specifically with the tongue, God, I want to honor you and I want to help others. That is my tongue standard. You know what? High standards, you're going to reach heights in life. And God will always bless the person who's living in obedience to his counsel and his word. He always has, he always will. Let us not be people who are careless or haphazard with our words and in the process destroying what we have, or by the way, what we could have. God has blessings waiting to be bestowed upon you and I. Are we going to be the type of people that are prideful and say, no, I don't need any help in this area? Remember, God opposes the prideful. Why? But he gives grace to the humble. We need grace in this area. I do, and you do. And we want to honor God. And so I close with this verse from Psalm 119, verse 14. It's not your notes, but I think this could kind of be an ending prayer for you and I. And I encourage you to commit this verse to memory. Again, the address is Psalm 119, verse 14. And it says this: may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, the reason for all of this is not just, I want to get a better job, so let me adopt this. Well, this will help you in life. Or I want to stop fighting with my family. Listen, your family will send us a thank you note if you adopt this, trust me. But there's a higher purpose in all of this. We want to be honoring to God because the last part of that verse says, my Redeemer. Our Redeemer didn't redeem you and I, didn't save you and I to have a mouth that pours out garbage. He has saved you and I that just like every other part of our life, we would be useful in God's kingdom. And everybody has the ability to give a word of encouragement. You know, one last thought. I think it was several months ago, maybe a little bit longer than that. I was speaking at a church in the South, you know, those large churches and all they got. It's like, you know, driving up to a ball game going there. And I was on the front row getting ready to come up to speak. And there was this guy who was worshiping, and he was an adult male who had special needs, and to watch him sing the songs was truly impactful to me. He really couldn't pronounce everything the right way, but there was such a joy in here that maybe nobody else around him understood, but let me tell you who perfectly heard it: Almighty God. And see, we want to live our life in such a way that our heart is, again, not perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect in this area. But we want to say, Lord, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you because you're my Redeemer. Because you sent your Son to die for my sins. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand in heaven. That's the core of the gospel, right? Christ died for my sins, a sinner like me, a sinner like you. He's redeemed you. He's redeemed my mouth. He could redeem your mouth. He's redeemed our life. He could redeem your life. It's just, it's a beautiful blessing of heaven. Christ defeated sin on the cross. He defeated death on the third day. Let us spend the rest of our days giving thanks to God and helping people in the process. And one day we'll hear the tongue of God say to us, I approve, well done, good and faithful servant. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we begin by saying we've all blown it in this area, and we ask for forgiveness. And we know that part of forgiveness is action. Help us to take these immediate steps to get right in our heart with you, to seek you and your scriptures for guidance, counsel. Let your scriptures be the margins, be the guardrails for how we communicate, not the world. And God, help us to have a standard, a high holy standard that seeks to honor you and to help others. For the prayer of our heart today is that the words of our mouth, our tongue, would be pleasing to you because you are our rock and our redeemer. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we ask that you would give us grace in this area. We sow these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.